in your Bible, please turn with me to 2 John. Hear these words. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. May the Lord add his blessings to this inspired word given by the Holy Spirit. Now, this letter, very unique. It and 3 John is probably as close as you would get to a first century correspondence that was just sort of, we think, sketched out on a piece of papyrus, wrapped up and given to someone and said, here, go share this with the church. You know, put it in a mailbox and then they open it up and read it to the church. It is a very informal piece of literature. Even the language in it is different from what you've heard from John previously. We will speak of that in just a moment. Now, at the end of the first century when this letter was written, the gospel of Jesus Christ is really gaining momentum. It is really spreading quickly throughout the region. Now, this teaching of the apostles was spreading out wide and the generations were picking up on it. But there's a significant change going on now about the date of this letter. All of those who knew the disciples personally and the disciples themselves were beginning to die away. Most think this letter was written on or about in the year of 95 or so AD. The Apostle John is the only remaining apostle living. And he has a fair following. There are many disciples of John who are following him. But the apostles' oversight that we read so wonderfully in the book of Acts, how Paul and Peter and all those were just directly involved with the work of the church in the book of Acts, here that is now gone. The message being preached is now being preached by those who have been taught and by missionaries being sent out from those who have taught in the past. So, in effect, we have a second generation, even maybe a third generation, moving out from the church sharing this message. But the message did not always remain the same. There were changes. There were those who liked to claim differences than that which the apostles taught, than that which Jesus Christ himself taught. There was one group in particular that John was beginning to face. It's early in their life, but they were beginning to face this heresy. You've heard the word before, Gnosticism. Gnoso means in the Greek means to know. So they were teaching that simply reading God's word and following it and being obedient to the commands, that was not enough. You had to have that deeper mystical understanding. You had to have a deeper level of knowledge of those special things in order to be a disciple, in order to be a Christian. That was affecting the church, that deeper knowledge. There was another group that was impacting the apostles' teaching, but this was not new. This was actually old. There were those who wanted to go back. They were called the Judaizers. They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to circumcision. You see the debate in Acts chapter 15, where a part of the church, even back at that time, wanted to keep circumcision as a means of fulfilling the law. Well, we saw the reaction to that in the book of Acts, but those people are still here. And they want to go back to the sacrifices. They want to go back to the temple because the persecution of the Christians was beginning to really ramp up. And they were saying, let's go back to what we know and what is comfortable. These challenges were facing the church. And as any pastor would be concerned, there was a question in his mind. There was a question in John's mind, which we could assume called for this letter. And this is the question. How were these young churches going to keep their faith strong? How were these young Christians going to keep their doctrine pure? How were these young Christians going to continue to grow right in their spiritual walk with all of these challenges? John wrote these letters to the church in general to help answer those and provide guidance and address those issues. Well, this was not a first century problem alone. We still have the same problems today. How are we going to keep our doctrine pure? How are we going to continue the strong spiritual Christian walk with all the challenges we see facing us today? The truth of the gospel is being challenged almost at every turn. The truth of the gospel is being flatly denied at almost every turn. Even those who call themselves the church modify and invalidate and alter the simple truths of the gospel, citing a better understanding, a better knowledge. Susan was telling me of a program she watched this week where a preacher came on the air and said God told him there was no hell. And so he was building a different church and had followers following him. Well, somewhere along the line, he laid down his Bible. And the ARP church is not immune. At this year's synod, a report was given. I'd like to read you a few parts of it. It is called the Report of the Vision Committee. Our own David Side sat on this committee. And it tells us some things that we need to hear. It tells us some things we need to know. And I pray it opens the eyes of the people who call the ARP home. I have summarized some of these things in this month's newsletter article, so I'll not go to that link. But there's one part, and then another part later, I want to share with you. And this is, in the minds of the members of the committee, and many others, I might add, there were four things that are affecting the ARP church. I'd like to give you one here in the line of truthfulness. It says that the ARP church lacks a theological unity. And it breaks that down. Because of the many different views of the culture, Christianity and our culture are being impacted. There is a particular group within the ARP church that lean toward a theological and cultural liberalism. Now, please understand when you say theological liberalism and cultural liberalism, is similar in words, but they have also different meanings. Theological liberalism simply means you don't believe in the mystical aspect of the Holy Scriptures, among other things, but that being briefly summarized. Liberal in the culture means that we are, and define this in 10 seconds, that we are more concerned with the aspects and the conditions of the people in and around us, and we follow those things of which are not necessarily a standard of our history. And that was a horrible definition, excuse me. But in this faction, they are following the secular direction rather than a scriptural direction. Another facet within our church adopts a broad view of evangelicalism, meaning we are evangelical, but we are dimming the definitions of what that means and not necessarily grasping hold of the purest of tenets of the Christian faith. And they are emphasizing the relevance to the contemporary culture, meaning we are denying the tenets of evangelicalism and attaching ourselves to the culture more than the opposite. And then there is another group within our church that seeks to go back to the Reformed identity that is rooted in our past and find their anchor there. Now, the ARP has a wonderful heritage. The report cites that. And we depend on our tradition. The report cites that. But there's a danger when, we have so said before, when traditionalism becomes the way. Fourthly, there is a group in our ARP church that is authentic, meaningfully reformed, and also is responsive to the contemporary culture. Again, I summarize that in a newsletter, and I bring it to you simply to say we can point our fingers at other denominations that make the news and some of the battles they are having, but we cannot look too far from our own denomination and the battles we are beginning to have. So how did John encourage the church? How are we to be encouraged in this place we find us? Well, I would love to have talked to John. I believe he to be a very simple man. He uses very simple words. His language is not as complicated as Paul's. And so here in this short letter, we see two things that he uses to summarize his encouragement to the church. Two words, love and truth. Let's look at this letter. First of all, it is addressed to the chosen lady and her children. Now, who is this? The chosen lady and her children. Now remember, persecution of the church is beginning to increase rapidly. So many believe that this is a veiled attempt to address the church, but yet address it as a woman, which fits within Scripture, us being the bride of Christ. And her children, of course, would be whom? Yes, us, you. And so here, this is a veiled attempt to protect the church, but yet get the message across to them. In the opening of the letter, you can see the emphasis of John's encouragement. In the first two verses, he mentions truth four times. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us, will be with us ever. Excuse me, three times. Truth. Truth is a uniting factor. Truth is what we must grasp hold of and hold on to with every ounce of energy we have if we, the ARP church, tend or would desire to change that report that we are about to, or that has been offered. The truth. What truth is he speaking of? Of course, it is the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is assuring that he says that truth will be with us forever. So it is Jesus Christ he's speaking of and the teachings that have come out from his teaching that we identify as the truth. What love is he speaking of? And we need to hear this today because we use the word love way, way, way too often. What love is he speaking of? He is speaking of the love that is only found in the truth of Jesus Christ. Biblical agape love, of which we talked about in the first letter of John. That sacrificial, that giving away, that putting the other person before yourself kind of love. There is nothing selfish about the love of Jesus Christ. It is a love only found in Christ, and it is the only true love. So it is incumbent upon us as a church as a people, that we know the truth, that we understand and comprehend as best we can the truth, that we will not stand for any alterations, that we will not stand and be comfortable with any variations. The gentleman who spoke on television the other night that says there is no hell any longer, well, if you go to scriptures, that's an untruth. But yet there is a congregation following. To those who understand the truth, to those who demand the truth, to those who live in the truth, verse 3 is offered to you. It is an opening to this letter, but it is also a type of benediction to you. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, will be with us in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace to you. Understanding the truth, comprehending the truth, accepting nothing less than the truth, then you will find the grace of God. You will begin to understand more clearly the mercies that are extended to us out of His truth. And then out of all of that comes the peace that only God can give. Now, does that mean life is easy? Does that mean that there will be no troubles? Does that mean there will be no? None of that. But there is a peacefulness that only God can give that comes in the midst of the persecutions that these people are facing. A peace comes from God that transcends your life, that settles in the trials you're going through right now. Grace, mercy, and peace. Only the one who understands the truthfulness of Christ will ever gain an understanding of those three terms. Then we get to the meat of this letter, if that were not enough. Verse 5 and 6. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is the love, that we walk in obedience to the commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Now, I entitled the sermon, Walking in Truth. How do we understand the love of God? We first must understand the truth of God. How can we walk in love? We must first understand the truth of God. See, there's a two-sided issue here. We've read of the grace, mercy, and the peace that comes from God, but then there is a responsibility that every Christian has, an obligation, if you will, to follow the commandments of God, to walk in that truth. One of the commentaries I read this week said, if you want to go north, you don't start out walking south. Well, duh, yeah. Okay, Christian, if you want to understand the grace and the mercy and the peace of God, you aren't disobedient. You walk in the truth. Then, Pastor Tim, why is it so hard? Because Satan is alive and well. And we are all sinners, nasty as they come. We must live by the truth. We must hear the truth. We must hold each other accountable to the truth. We must do all we can to attach ourselves and hold on to this word so diligently. Because as verse 7 tells us, there are deceivers. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. We call them the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked so hard for. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. There are deceivers. We've spoken of some here. You know them as well as I. People who want to take this word and wrangle it into their own meanings. We must always be on guard for that. We spoke of that a couple of weeks ago.
There's one aspect of John's encouragement here I want to speak of just a bit closer. It is verse 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. You have a responsibility of listening to. You have a responsibility of whom you listen to. If someone is speaking an untruth, you cannot listen. If someone is teaching something that's not biblical, you cannot listen. You should not be there. More, you cannot do anything that condones or has a sightliness of condoning. I have many people who are in churches that are going horribly wrong. They'll come and ask me and say, Tim, when can I leave the church? The moment the gentleman who stands at the front of the church begins preaching untruths, you are no longer bound to that church. And that doesn't mean you don't like the color carpet, you can leave. That doesn't mean if you don't like the hymnals, you can leave. If that means that she doesn't speak to me, so I can leave. No, that's disobedience. That's the strife of a church. But when the truths of Jesus Christ are no longer submitted to the people from the pulpit, when the pastor is no longer shepherding, then I believe you are bound to find the truth. But let's take this one step further. Let's make this personal. What are the actions of the people? What are the actions of those within the church? How long am I to be associated with those in the church who do not live to the truth, who do not speak the truth, or who blatantly do things that are outside the truth? And if we are in the body of Christ with them, then we have a responsibility to go to them and name their sin. And if you follow the instructions of Matthew 18, it takes you through the sequence. But what if it's in your family? What if it's in your family? Does family love wipe out all the other things? Is blood thicker than God's word? I've had some who say it is. Many of you know of the situation Judy and I went through a couple of months ago. She asked some of you to pray particularly about our nephew who was getting married. We believe him to be Christian, but he chose to marry a young lady who was a wonderful lady. I spent Christmas Eve, or the Sunday before Christmas, cooking Frogmore stew with her. She learned how to cook Frogmore stew. But she is a Taoist, a practicing Taoist, and that's a form of Hinduism. According to scriptures, the two of them should not marry. But they decided to marry. As soon as we heard, the troubles just broke our heart. Because I knew immediately that I could not go to that wedding. It troubled me. I spoke to some elders to get guidance. I spoke to other pastors. Judy and I prayed about it. Our own daughter, Aaron, was the first saying, I'm not going. That's not biblical. And we did not go to that wedding. Why? If we had attended that wedding, then it would be what John is speaking on. Anyone who welcomes him shares in the wicked work. If we had gone to that wedding, then it would be saying to our nephew, yes, that's fine. Yes, that's good. I'm here in support. If I had gone, I could no longer stand in this pulpit. And thankfully, one of your elders told me that. We have to take these truths into the church. I pray no one ever stands in this pulpit and shares something that is not scriptural to you. I pray that never happens. But you also have to take this into your home. You have to take this into your life. If you attend a wedding where two non-believers are getting married, that's okay. They're both pagans. But if you attend a wedding and you know one is Christian and one is not, you're condoning. And you're a part of the wicked work.
This is what John is speaking of. We have to stand on the truth. We have to know the truth. Is it difficult? Yes. I'm not really looking forward to the next family reunion we go to with her family. I talked with them. Everybody says they're fine, but there will be some tension. That's okay. Question for you. And this is a two-sided question, both personally and as a church. Will you stand on the truth? Or will you allow activities to go on that you know are not biblical? Will you love in truth, which means you love according to the Scriptures, not in a nicety, not in a passive way, not in turning a blind eye when you know there's sin going on in the house, when you know there's sin going on in the church? Well, we can't say anything. They might leave the church. We can't say anything. You know how they are. They get upset. Are we walking in the truth? Are we doing church according to the Scriptures God has given us? Amen. Amen.